Good morning. Our reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 14. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, distill the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a very eventful reading this morning. It's not every day that someone avoids a stoning and goes to the next town. And in that next town, gets mistaken for a god. And then gets stoned and left for dead by the very same people who had just mistaken him for a god. That's quite a big set of events there. There are a few things that we could say about the end of this chapter, especially where Paul and Barnabas wrap up what we commonly refer to as the first missionary journey. But I want to focus this morning specifically on their preaching at Lystra and the event that happens there, where the people of Lystra mistake Barnabas and Paul for Zeus and Hermes. And the way that this episode plays out is, it's funny in a way. When Paul determines to heal the man who could not use his feet, he did a couple of things that make sense to him in one way, but I think make a different kind of sense to the people of Lystra, and they misinterpret what he's doing. He looks intently at the man, staring at this guy, and he speaks to him in a great voice, a loud voice, as your translation may say. Now, this fits the pattern of miracle working. All right, when Peter and John healed the lame man at the beautiful gate in chapter 3, Luke makes a special note of their directing their gaze at him. They were staring at him. Or when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, John tells us he cried out with a loud voice. And it's the same phrase, a great voice. Paul is acting the way we would expect him to act as he's performing a miracle. Now, perhaps Paul doesn't know this, or perhaps it just has not crossed his mind. But it was fairly common in the pagan world to believe that the gods took on mundane human forms and walked among men. Right, if you had to read the Odyssey in high school, and you actually were good and did the reading, you might remember, well, and if you've remembered it all these years, you might remember that when Odysseus comes back from his journeying, he doesn't reveal himself immediately. He starts out disguised as an old beggar. And you remember that all through that story, there are all of these suitors trying to take advantage of his wife Penelope, who's been waiting at home for him. And as he comes up towards his home, one of the suitors, seeing just an old beggar in front of him, strikes him with a stool. And he earns the scorn of all of these other suitors. This one suitor does, the leader of the suitors. It's a bridge too far for them. Right, they're fine camping out at Odysseus's house and eating all of his food and trying to take advantage of his wife, but it is a bridge too far for them, for this man to have struck an old beggar with a stool. And this is why the rest of the suitors remind this one suitor that this old beggar, look, this guy could be one of the gods in disguise, for all we know. And that's why, in pagan thinking, you shouldn't mistreat strangers. Because you never know when you might accidentally offend one of the gods by mistake. They could be going around, because, again, in their thinking, the gods commonly did this kind of thing. They would dress up as old beggars, or as old widows, or as, really could be anybody. Just any normal-looking person. Just to go around testing men. It's very similar to the biblical teaching that we believe, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Right? Many pagans believed that too. It's like Paul says in his sermon to those in Lystra, that the true and living God did not leave himself without a witness in the pagan world. So it shouldn't surprise us when even those stopped clocks are right, you know, as the saying goes. They've picked up on something correct, but taken it in a wrong direction. And again, based on what we know of classical literature, this wasn't some fringe idea. It was pretty commonly held that this kind of thing happened, and also that a person could discern if they were interacting with one of the gods based on their mannerisms, especially how they looked at you, if they spoke to you in a great voice, that basically the gods could disguise themselves, but something would be off about them, particularly in the way that they looked at you and the way they spoke to you. Basically, exactly what Paul has done in his miracle working at Lystra. And so Paul, a stranger, comes into Lystra, and that's another element of the pagan telling of these things. It's always a stranger who wanders in, and unbeknownst to you, you're dealing with one of the gods. Paul, a stranger, comes into Lystra and performs a great miracle in such a way that the people think that he and Barnabas are gods. And Paul and Barnabas seemingly don't know Lycaonian, which I think is why Luke tells us that the people lifted up their voices saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Even though they're saying this, Paul and Barnabas don't know that that's what they're saying. And so at first they are unaware when the people decide that they are gods. Again, it's almost funny the way that this episode plays out. But it's really a grave matter, because these people are trying to offer sacrifices to men. They're trying to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. And whenever Paul and Barnabas do learn about it, they are rightly horrified. And they work to correct the matter as soon as possible. They rush out into the crowd. They tear their clothes, showing that they're in great distress. They cry out among the people, "Don't do this thing." And Paul tries to reason with them. And Luke tells us, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Now, this story is not an isolated incident in the book of Acts. It's not an isolated incident in the Bible. It's not uncommon for the angel of the Lord to have to restrain people from worshiping him. We saw it with Daniel. We could see it with the Apostle John in Revelation. Or even in the Jewish context of the healing of the lame man in chapter 3, Peter has to say, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety we have made him walk." Even, again, he's among Jews, preaching to Jews. He's performed this miracle, Peter has, among Jews. And even he has to remind them where the power is coming from. This is a mighty work of God. Why are you staring at us? We are reminded also of a more recent example in the book of Acts, that of King Herod. When he addressed the people of Tyre and Sidon in chapter 12, the people said of him, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. And that brings us to the lesson today, that in everything we do in the faith, we must give God the glory. And I want us to begin with that example of Herod, because you and I may think, well, I'll never perform a healing miracle like Peter or Paul. No one is going to confuse me for the power of God or for one of the pagan gods. But consider Herod's situation. Herod had not performed any kind of miracle. The people of Tyre and Sidon don't really think that Herod was a god. They're flattering him because they depend on his territory for their food, as Luke tells us there in Acts chapter 12. So he's just being flattered, and all that he's doing is delivering a speech. Again, nothing miraculous has gone on. Nevertheless, the people of Tyre and Sidon flatter him, and he accepts it. And Luke tells us specifically that he is put to death. He's struck by the angel of the Lord because he did not give God the glory. Now, we do not have miracles to perform, but we do have other acts of mercy and kindness to do. And I want us to remember what our Lord says about such works. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so we must remain humble in approaching our work in the faith. And we should, that humility should be borne out in the way that we are discreet about works of mercy and kindness. I want us to reflect this back on Paul for a second. If Paul had known that his conduct would lead the people of Lystra to think that he was a god, he probably would have approached it differently. In fact, we notice, and in this, at this point I have to say I'm speculating somewhat. What we do notice, though, is that later in the book, particularly once you hit around chapter 17, Paul starts to demonstrate a greater knowledge of pagan beliefs. Greek poetry, Greek legends. He quotes some of these things as he's preaching in Athens in Acts 17. And we can hear him quote some of those things in his epistles as well. And this is just a hunch on my part, but a part of me wonders if this event at Lystra didn't make Paul think afterwards, you know what, I really ought to learn what these people believe so that doesn't happen again. But look, no matter how discreet we are, though, if we are performing acts of mercy and acts of kindness, we will end up getting thanked for it and perhaps even flattered for it eventually. And at this point, we should remember another teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now look, we don't have to engage in any kind of awkward self-deprecation whenever somebody thanks us for doing something good. We don't have to pretend like we didn't actually do something good. We don't have to pretend like the only reason why we would possibly choose to be kind to this person is because we're Christian. Well, thank Jesus, otherwise I'd kick you in the shins. Right? Like, that's obviously not how we behave. Notice what our Lord says here in the Sermon on the Mount, "that they may see your good works." If you've done something good, don't pretend as though you haven't done something good. Right? That's just disingenuous. People can see through that. The point instead is this, that seeing the good work leads a person to give glory to our Heavenly Father. In other words, the glory doesn't stop at the person who has performed the good work. The glory goes to God. So if you've performed some act of kindness or some act of mercy and somebody is thanking you for it or flattering you for it, how do you respond? I mean, obviously that's going to depend on the circumstances. But there are things that you can say. There's at least a mindset that you need to be in for when these kinds of things come up. You can just outright say, "The glory goes to God." Or, "God is good." Keep it simple. You could be more subtle and say something like, I'm blessed to be able to help. But again, passing it on that it's ultimately not you that the glory goes to. You're not the one who ought to receive the glory from them. And it's a habit that we need to be in, thinking about how we pass the glory on to God, how we give God the glory, even in just day-to-day things. A good point to start with this is in our own private lives. Because, see, we should give God the glory even to ourselves. Right? We should confess God's glory to ourselves. Sometimes, it's easy for us to get pleased with ourselves. And nobody else has to know about it. But I sure know that I'm pleased with myself when I'm pleased with myself. This is a good opportunity. This is a training ground, by the way. We need to remind ourselves that God is the source of every good and perfect gift. All of the successes that we are pleased with are blessings that come from the hand of God, and the glory goes to Him. We need to remind ourselves that He has given us salvation of His own generosity, not on account of anything that we can boast of. And so the call this morning is that let us commit to being like Paul and Barnabas, who are horrified, grieved to take the glory from God in any circumstance. Rather, instead, we should give the glory to Him, lest we suffer the fate of Herod. The invitation stands open to all who need to obey the gospel, believe the good news of Jesus Christ, turn to Him, turn away from sin, confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins, and continue in a faithful life. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you make your need known by coming forward as together we stand and sing?